Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23, and reading on through to chapter 3, verse 21. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need human testimony about them, for he knew what was in them. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that they have what they have done in the sight of God." Thanks be to God for his word.
You are really welcome here this morning. Whether you have come because you've been invited by one of those getting baptized, whether you've been invited by someone else who comes here regularly, whether you found us on the internet, whether you're walking past our building and just decided to pop in, you are welcome, and you're welcome to come just as you are. whether you've got a long-standing Christian faith, whether you've got a new Christian faith, whether you have another faith, whether you have no faith at all, you are welcome to come and meet with us. And more importantly, you're welcome to come to Jesus. In the passage that Rosemary read to us, she told us of a man who came to see Jesus. He came looking for answers, and yet he found a new challenge. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came. He came in glory. See, Nicodemus was part of the Jewish ruling council. He would have had the robes to match. He would have had a place of honor. He was probably one of the leading theologians and thinkers of his day. Perhaps the nearest comparison we could find would be if an MP walked in, except that members of the Sanhedrin were given respect. He came in glory, he came with an honour, and yet at the same time, he came in secret. It was night time, it was dark. Now that may just be that it was the only time he was free. But it's far more likely that he came because he could come with some secrecy. Perhaps there was an element of shame in coming to see this potential saviour that others within the Sanhedrin, within the government, were hostile towards. But we see something right at the end of the passage about those who do evil, liking the darkness and hating the light. In verses 19 to 21, where Jesus, far earlier on in John's Gospel, have been identified as the light coming into the world. This is the words that are put in. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. And here is Nicodemus coming in the night, in the darkness. So why did he come? Well, he also came intrigued. Things that Jesus had done. Jesus had done miracles. People had heard about amazing healings, about providing food, about all manner of different things. We've heard testimonies today from Edson about growing up in Brazil in a family that didn't know God, and then a cousin meeting with him and sharing something of Jesus. We've heard from Ghazal about her mum and her dad coming together and hearing something of the good news of Jesus Christ, responding to that and then bringing Ghazal and Shirin up within a Christian family. We hear these testimonies and we think, well, they are incredible. Or maybe you know someone else who's a follower of Jesus Christ and you see something in them that shows a different way. Something in them that you kind of go, I don't know quite what it is, but I would like some of that. And you've come intrigued, as Nicodemus was intrigued, wanting to know what it's all about. But Nicodemus also came already known. Lots of people in Jesus were coming in Jerusalem to Jesus because of these miracles. Some of them wanted to become the people that Jesus would rely upon. But Jesus wouldn't do that because he knew what was in them. He knew that even the very best of us let each other down. Often by accident, but sometimes deliberately. He knew that we're not reliable. He knew what was in a man. And then a man comes to him. He knew Nicodemus may not be reliable, but he still welcomes him and he still welcomes you to come as you are, and yet still to come on his terms. So he came, he met with Jesus, but in meeting with Jesus, he became more confused. Jesus used some phrases. He spoke about seeing and then entering into the kingdom of God. Well, what is that? Well, for us, a kingdom is a territory. We're in a united kingdom, except that we've got a queen, and at the moment we don't seem that united. But we are in the united kingdom. For Nicodemus, the kingdom was the nation of Israel, God's people, the Jewish people, who'd become a kingdom under King Saul and then King David and others after them. Even with human kings, the exception was that actually they would still respond to God as the ultimate king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, though frequently their kings let them down. For Jesus, this was a community, something different from that. This was not a matter of geography. This was a matter of allegiance. This was a community following God's rule, God's reign. Individuals saying, actually, God, you are my king. Communities coming together and saying, God, you are our king. We will go your way. We will live your way. So how do we enter that kingdom? Well, Jesus uses another confusing phrase. He speaks about being born again. Nicodemus is very confused. He's an older man. How on earth can he return to his mother's womb? That's ridiculous. So what is Jesus going on about? And Jesus starts to explain this is a new start. This is about putting trust in Father God through Jesus Christ. He explains a little bit more. This being born again is being born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, and perhaps you, and perhaps I, are even more confused by this phrase. And there are lots of possible understandings of it. Is the water about a natural birth? Is it about baptism? Is it a baptism for repentance, like John the Baptist's baptism? Is it about Christian baptism, as we've seen today? It seems most likely that Jesus expects Nicodemus to get this, because he's an expert in the Old Testament. And it's looking back at a small passage in a book by a man called Ezekiel, where water and spirit come together in the age of this new Messiah, who was still then to come. And as a leading theologian, Nicodemus should have understood. So Ezekiel, what does he write? He puts this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Being born of water is a cleansing of sin, of impurity. And Christian baptism is a symbol of that same cleansing, going into the water to have those things washed away. Not because actually these people were not already forgiven when they went into the water, but it's a symbol, it's a picture of that washing that has gone on. Of being born in the spirit, the new birth in Christ that we've celebrated today, that brings a transformation. I thought particularly when Edson was sharing his story, following the death of his father and kind of going away from God and drinking and partying and church, and God had no place in his life. And then God showed up again. And it's changed him. It's an amazing guy. Do get to know him. Isn't he, Jennifer? Yes. I thought, most objective person here, you think he's amazing. Yes. So this spirit, this water, they belong together as we come for this new birth and new start. And so Jesus brings Nicodemus a challenge. You must be born again. How does he do that? How do we? He explains more. You've got to believe in the Son of Man. And then Jesus uses this, again, another Old Testament picture. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. What was Moses doing? It's a bit strange, lifting up a snake. Well, you see, what had happened was the people in the wilderness following Moses, they'd gone through the Red Sea. Moses stood there looking a bit like Charlton Heston. The water parted. They walked through on dry land. And then they kind of missed the point, and they end up wandering around for 40 years. And during that time, some of the people get a bit annoyed. They get a bit irritated, and they turn away from God. And what happens is they find that poisonous snakes start coming among them and biting them, and people are dying. And Moses comes crying out to God, "What must I do? How can we rescue these people?" He says, "Make a bronze snake on a pole, put it up. Anyone who gets bitten, they can look at that snake and they'll be okay. The power of God will heal them from the snake bite." And here Jesus compares himself to the bronze snake. He too is going to be put on a pole and lifted up. Only for him, the pole is the cross. When he's crucified, for the whole of Jerusalem, indeed the whole of the world, to see. Elsewhere in the Bible, that crucifixion is spoken of as a sacrifice that deals with sin and opens a way for us to be cleansed from it. In the same way, people were sorry for what they'd done and trusted in the power of God to heal them when they looked at the snake. So when people come to Jesus crucified and raised again to new life, when they place their full trust in him to save them, that same power of God will come. Not just to heal from a snake bite, but to save them from the power of death itself. And just as they looked at that snake and received life in the Old Testament, so we look to Jesus and we find life now. It's not that we will never die in this earthly life. If Jesus comes back, we may escape that. But until that time, we will still die. But those who have their trust and belief in God will stand before him when Jesus Christ does return, and will then enter into a new and ongoing eternal life that will never end. So we must believe in the Son of Man. And so the key question today, do you believe in him? The way John puts it in here, this gospel is, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So do you believe in him? Nicodemus, we know, at some point came to believe in him. And it's not clear whether that was on this occasion or sometime later. But after Jesus had been crucified, and when no one was expecting him to be raised again to a new life on Easter Day, Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea. They went to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and they said, "Can we have his body? Can we give him a proper burial?" That was at huge risk to themselves, identifying with someone considered a terrorist. They'd only have done that if they believed. But today it's not a question of Nicodemus's belief. The question is yours. Some of you are here today and you go, "Well, actually, yes, I know, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ." But others of us haven't. And the offer today is open. And what Jesus says is, come as you are. Come as you are to him today. You may come as someone grand like Nicodemus, or you may be poor. You might be one of the elite, or you might feel that you're nobody. You may have come here in secret with no one else knowing that you've darkened the doors of a church. Or you may be surrounded by friends and family. It may even be that everyone else who's here with you already thinks you are a Christian, but you know you've never taken that step of putting your trust in him. So now is the time to put your trust in him, to come as you are and to experience that new birth. I'm going to pray now as if I was becoming a Christian for the first time. And if that is something you know that today you need to do, just say your amen at the end. And if you've done that, then please, at the end of the service, the prayer ministry team will be over on the right-hand side of the church. Go and chat with one of them, pray with one of them, tell them what you've done. We've got quite a few people lined up and available to do that today. But come as you are. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much that you loved this world enough to send your only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Father, this morning we come and we ask for that eternal life. We are so sorry for the ways in which we've turned our back on you. And we pray that you will come, give us this new birth this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're still in that attitude of prayer, many of you will have been aware that we have paramedics who've come in at the back of the church. They're dealing with Andy, who has fainted. Can we just pray for Andy? Father God, we do pray for Andy Kemmer. We ask that you will guide the paramedics as they treat, as they help Andy. And we just pray, Father God, that you will restore health, that you will revive. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.